Well, welcome to Crosspoint Online and welcome to the Christmas season at Crosspoint. Man, I am so excited to have you joining us here today. You know, from the lights to the music to the cheer, the pop-up beverage cart in the comments. I mean, Christmas at Crosspoint really is a magical, magical time. So drink this in. Man, I am so excited to be joining you. My name is Chris, by the way, if we haven't had a chance to meet yet, one of the pastors here at Crosspoint. And man, it is my privilege to be kicking off the Christmas season here with you. But before we get any further, let's take a moment, let's pray. God, thank you for today, Lord. I'm so grateful for the Christmas season, for the story of the birth of Jesus and all the joy and the hope and the peace that comes every single year in the Christmas season. God, I pray for every single person within the sound of my voice that they would begin to feel a little bit of your peace here today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So let's dive in today, and I want to start out by asking you a question. I want to ask you, what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? Do you have any phobias? Do you have any weird, maybe unusual fears that honestly you don't like to tell people about, but if you're really able to just let it all out there, what are you afraid of? And I'll go first. I have a big one. Now I'm trusting you with this one, and I'm really trusting you to not begin to use this against me, okay? But it's something, you know, if you've been here at Crosspoint, you've been here for a little while, you kind of probably heard this before. I mean, I'm not shy about it by any means at all. I mean, for some reason, I've always been afraid of needles. It's why when we host the blood mobile out in the parking lot here at Crosspoint and I'm doing the host segment, I have to skate right past that. Just like pass it off to whoever's leading that weekend. Like I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to hear about it. I don't even want to see the blood. Like, no, thank you. I don't like needles. And you see, it's kind of odd, right? I mean, for most people, you probably think, Chris, what's the big deal? I mean, it's just a needle. It's not that big of a thing. And as a kid, even myself, like, I shouldn't be that afraid of them. You see, I watched my parents administer hundreds, if not thousands, of shots as a child. You see, my sister, she lives with a syndrome that in addition to a lot of other things, it causes those that have that syndrome to be a little bit shorter in stature. You see, I'm about 6'2". My sister's about 4'10". Okay, so there's a bit of a difference there. And so as a child and really growing all the way up through middle school, almost into early high school, my sister had a daily HGH shot. And you might be sitting there thinking like HGH, like this HGH, like Bonds and McGuire and Sosa, like testifying in front of the Supreme Court, like that? Yes, exactly that. I mean, human growth steroids were in our freezer my entire childhood. I mean, I should be jacked right now if I had any idea that's what it was. I had no idea. And so when I look back on it, when I think about needles, I think, man, you shouldn't be that freaked out by them. But I am. And that's the thing about phobias, right? I mean, they often don't make a lot of sense. And I came across this article this past week from the security firm ADT, and they put together this research on the most searched phobias in each state all across the country. And there was some pretty interesting data that they found. They actually found that our neighbors to the south in the state of Kentucky, that they're most plagued by this thing called trypophobia. And you might think, I've never heard of that before. Well, I hadn't either. It's the fear of holes. And you might be thinking, you know what? Kentucky, we're in the, like, Arizona, like, that makes sense. The Grand Canyon's there. Like, Colorado, that makes sense. There's canyons running throughout these rivers. I mean, there's holes. But Kentucky, I was racking my brain, like, what? It just makes no sense to me. And then it clicked. Mammoth Cave National Park. If you've ever been there, I mean, it's like this gigantic, scary hole that's underground. I mean, it kind of makes sense. And so there's probably a lot of really nervous people in the state of Kentucky. And what about our friends to the west in Illinois? You see, Illinois, their most searched phobia is this. It's called glossophobia. It's the fear of public speaking. And if you're joining us online right now, I'm sure there are some of you out there that would say, yep, I am right there. That is me, afraid of public speaking. And I get it. You know, it's not that bad when you're just talking to a camera, but it's different when there's a lot of people in the room. And now what about here, right here in the state of Indiana? the Hoosier State, what we are most concerned by is a pretty common one. It's arachnophobia. It's the fear of spiders, which honestly, when I saw this week and there was only four states in the country, I thought this would have been the biggest one, but not at all. The fear of holes is the largest searched fear in all of the entire United States. I mean, pretty shocking to me. But this is the one that I found the most interesting on the list. It's from our friends over in Washington, D.C. Check out what their fear is. It's gamophobia. It's the fear of commitment. And I'll let you read into that however you want to read into that one. Now most phobias, they're somewhat inconsequential. I mean, oftentimes they're kind of funny, you know. But what about the fears that we have that aren't so funny? What about the fears that honestly feel really debilitating? Like the fear of failure. Have you ever felt so paralyzed by the fear of failure that you find yourself stuck? Maybe stuck in your career or in your relationships, or maybe it's the fear of losing a loved one. Maybe these last 18 months have been incredibly difficult for you because you have a loved one that falls into a high-risk category, or a parent or a grandparent that's in that high risk. And so it's added this additional layer of fear that's just weighed down on you for the last 18 months of your life. And then there are fears that honestly, they get a little stronger during the holiday season. Like the fear of being alone. Christmas, it can magnify this fear and make it a really tough season for so many people out there. And the story of Christmas, the story that we find in the New Testament, that the story that details that surround the birth of Jesus, you might read them as an adult and start to think like, all right, I mean, this is pretty crazy. I mean, this is honestly pretty unbelievable. And it's unbelievable because there are things that are happening in the story of Christmas that don't happen today. And you might think, like, you know, I know this is supposed to be inspirational, you know, the manger scene, the whole Christmas, the star, the wise men, but honestly, Chris, it's just unbelievable. But my hope is that over the next several weeks that we can discover as we dive into this series, Who Needs Christmas, that what makes the events surrounding the birth of Jesus believable is that the entire story is so unbelievably remarkable. Because the Christmas story, it doesn't begin with a young couple trying to figure out where they're going to give birth to their child. It actually begins way before that. It begins with an old couple who have come to the realization that they're probably never going to have a baby. And yet God, he appears to this man, Abraham, nearly 2,000 years before the birth of Jesus at Christmas. And this is probably the part where some of you are just going to stop. Where you're just going to say, you know what, I'm out. Like 2,000 years, like 2,000 years before Jesus even shows up, God, he makes this promise, and he does. He makes this promise in the book of Genesis, not in Matthew or Mark or Luke, but all the way back in Genesis. And that's really where our story begins. God, he promises that through Abraham, every single nation, every tribe, every single person is going to be blessed, that the entire world is going to be blessed through Abraham, through you, Abraham, because apparently God believed that the whole world needed to be blessed. And so he made this extraordinary promise because the world needed Christmas. And so let's dive into this Christmas story together. And we're going to go ahead and we're going to jump into Matthew's telling of this story. Now Matthew's a guy who walked with Jesus. He's a friend of Jesus. He spent years of his life listening and learning and teaching. So he has this account of the life of Jesus. And he begins it right at the beginning of the birth of Jesus. And check out what he says. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother, Mary, and Joseph had promised to get married, but... Now, let's just stop right there. How often does anything good come from a but, right? I mean, how often does anything good come from that? It's usually something unexpected, something out of the norm. You know I love you, but... We were going to go to the Caribbean this Christmas, but... I was really expecting to get that raise this year, but... I mean, but it really never brings any good news, right? And this was no different for Joseph. And this story continues on. Mary and Joseph, they had promised to get married, but before they started to even live together. It became clear that she was going to have a baby. Now, I'm not sure we understand just how shocking this must have been for Joseph. Maybe you've heard this story for years, but have you ever paused to think about what it must have been like in this moment for Joseph? And I get it. This had to have been absurdly shocking to Mary at the same time. But we're going to dive into Joseph's story right here, because he and Mary, they were pledged to be married. And in that day, to be pledged to be married was essentially the equivalency of being already married. In order to break off an engagement in their culture, you actually had to get divorced. And so when he finds out that it became clear that she was going to have a baby, he had to have been shocked. And real quick, before we dive in any further, just a real quick comment here. Let's just like put this thing in a box and never open this box again. So I want you to do something with it. It's sitting at home right now. I want you to raise your right hand with me, okay? I want you to raise your right hand and say, I promise, okay? I promise to never ask a woman if she's expecting ever again. Now it doesn't matter if she's walking into the hospital visibly ready to have a baby. Let's just decide right now. It doesn't matter how clear it might seem. We're never going to ask that question ever again. So I promise to never ask a woman, if she's pregnant again. All right, let's just leave that in this box. Okay, I'll get off my soapbox here. But really, I was wondering, like, how did it become clear? Like, was she beginning to show? When Joseph, maybe he just didn't want to say anything? Or was she suddenly beginning to experience, like, morning sickness? Like, how did it actually become clear to Joseph that she was going to have this baby? Because, of course, Joseph, he knew that he and Mary had never... Well, you know, like he knew that they had never like consummated their marriage. And so he's like, I know I'm not the father. And so what is he supposed to think of this? What is he supposed